Today we're in part four of this series called My Story. And I want to begin just by telling you something that happened to me this week. The other day I was sitting at a stoplight and I looked up at the sky and I said, God, I need an answer. You ever looked up at the sky and said, God, I don't want to have to go searching for an answer. I just want you to tell me now. I know you can do it, so let's just get this thing done with already. So I looked at God and I said, God, just give me an answer. You could just make it really easy and tell me what to do. I'll do it. That would be fantastic. So I sat there waiting, but no direct answer came. And I'm frustrated because I know he can do it. And I actually looked up at the cloud just to see if the cloud would take a certain shape and kind of like an air, you know, maybe he could just write something in the sky. But no written cloud answer came. So I'm waiting for God to say something, but I get nothing in return. If you follow Jesus long enough, there will be times where you wonder if he is there. You pray and you don't get an answer. You seek and you don't find, at least initially. Most of us at some point on our faith journey will wonder, has God left me? Has God forgot about me? Why is he going quiet? What's wrong with me? Did I do something? Do I have some sin inside of me? Has he forgotten me altogether? Where is he? Did I get it all wrong together? All kinds of questions we can have when we're not getting the answers that we want. We wonder if he's left us or not. And he's quiet. And it's like this stillness, and you're trying to search. You don't feel the way it felt at one point in time. When you worshiped, it felt a certain way, and you haven't felt that way in a while, and you wonder, is it you, is it him, what's going on? We all find ourselves in situations like this on our faith journey at some point. In the book of Esther in the Bible, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be in the book of Esther today. I think gives us some insight as to why this happens. But before I get into the book, I want to tell you a couple things about the book. Over 1 million copies of the Bible are sold every single year. It is still the number one best-selling book of all time with over 5 billion copies sold. And that was the stat in 1995. Okay? Billions of copies sold. So it's done way more than Harry Potter can ever dream of, okay? The Bible is simply a collection of 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a span of 1,500 years. Now wrap your head around this. Over 1,500 years goes by. Not that it took that long, but it took that long to complete it, okay? 40 different authors contribute towards it and all pile it up with one another. This is the Bible. It's an amazing book. And in common, you'll find in the Bible throughout these 66 different books, you'll find some very common themes. And one of them is the name of God. The name of God is mentioned in all the 66 books, or actually there's 64, but because two of them don't have the name of God mentioned in it, just two. One of those is Songs of Solomon, and another one is called Esther. And that's the one I want us to focus on today. But I want you to notice, just because you don't see the direct name of God doesn't mean that he is not there. I've titled the message today, if you're taking notes on the back of your notes that we have on your seat, I've titled the message Strategically Delayed. Turn to your neighbor and just say the title, Strategically Delayed. Yeah, I'm having you do that so it kind of starts to get inside of you. Strategically Delayed. You ever had God strategically delay something? You want an answer, but it's being strategically delayed. We'll jump into that in just a minute. Around 470 BC, King Xerxes was the ruler of Persia. And he ordered his wife to come and kind of do this catwalk thing. He called in his wife and he says, I want you to come in because you're pretty good looking. And I want to show you off to some of my friends. But his wife declined the invitation and she didn't follow the king's orders. And because of it, King Xerxes asked his friends, what should I do about this? And his friends tell the king, you got to kick her out of the house. Because if she's going to disrespect the king that way, my wife will start to disrespect me this way and that way. And we can't have that. So you got to teach your wife a lesson so that my wife doesn't do what your wife does. Does that make sense to you? That was a bold song because his wife is serving in kids and she's not here. But we got it on video, so she'll see it Monday. No. That was bold. So this is what happens. And so he ends up kicking his wife out of the palace. But eventually he realizes that he's made a mistake, that maybe he's overstepped his bounds. Maybe he just reacted a little irrationally. And he's starting to miss his hot wife. And so he goes back to his friends. Well, I'm assuming she was hot, because if not to him, it probably wouldn't be his wife. But he says, what should I do? I'm missing my wife. Does that make sense? A couple weeks go by, months go by. I'm missing my wife around. So what should I do about this? And so his friends say, I know what we should do. We should go back into the empire and find all the women, the best-looking women, line them up in front of you, and then you just pick the one you want. And the king said, amen. Or he was looking for the amen, but he said, let's do that. That sounds like a good plan. So they line up all these beautiful women, and in fact, they sent them to get some manicures and pedicures for an entire year. It's true. 6 months, they get manicures and pedicures. Then the next 6 months, they get some spa treatments. All the ladies said amen. And they just get all dazzled up. They line up in front of him. And one of these beautiful women we're going to talk about in just a moment is Esther. And the purpose of it is to fulfill the king's desire for this wife and to get a new queen in place. Well, this is where the story picks up, Esther 2, verse 6. It says, at that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair. And he was from the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of Kish and Shammai. He says, at that time, I just want you to notice the timing of this. You have the king needing a wife because he kicked out his wife. He's looking for a new wife. And all of a sudden, at that particular moment, not the day before, not 10 years, at that time, Mordecai enters the scene. Mordecai, if you were to continue to find out in the text, Mordecai's uncle ends up passing away, and he leaves behind a daughter. And the daughter's name, of course, is Esther. So she's related to Mordecai. His uncle passes away. He's got a daughter. And the wife passes away. So now you have Esther, who's an orphan. She's lost her mom. She's lost her dad. And Mordecai takes her in to raise her. And now we're at the time where Esther has grown up, and evidently she looks pretty good herself because she is one of the women who gets selected to stand before the king and potentially become the next queen. And so they line up all the women, and Esther is the one that's chosen to be queen. And I thought about this. I thought, Mordecai is probably a pretty good-looking dude himself because he helped raise a really beautiful woman. You know, like he just didn't tomboy her out, you know, or something. He freshened her up, and it made her look pretty good. So Mordecai's maybe a good dad. So now she gets into position of the palace, and she has some power, and she has some authority, right? She's got some leverage. And one of the first things she does is appoint Mordecai to become palace official. This is where we're going to pick it up. Esther 2, verse 21 says, one day Mordecai was on duty at the king's gate, and two of the king's eunuchs are beginning to plot this plan to assassinate the king. They're guards, and it says they became angry at King Xerxes, and they plotted to assassinate him, but Mordecai heard about the plot, and he gave the information to the queen. And so then she told the king about it and gave Mordecai the credit for it. So he finds out about this plan of assassination. He wants to save the king's life, and he does so. It says in verse 23, when an investigation was made and Mordecai's story was found to be true, the two men were impaled on a sharpened pole. They found they were guilty, and they executed them. And notice the text says this was all recorded. God wants you to know it was all recorded. And it says it was in a book of history of King Xerxes' reign. I want you to know I recorded it and where it was recorded. That'll come up in just a minute. So all this is done in history. Mordecai saved the king's life, turned in the assassination. These two men were assassinated. Here's why. They were planning this, and writes it all down and records it. So while he is serving in the palace official, we find another person enters the story, and his name is Haman. Haman actually ends up rising up pretty quickly in kind of the command of the palace. He gets some authority. He's actually above now Mordecai in the palace. And Haman has some pride issues. He's got some, He wants honor. You know, he's got some maybe insecurity, something going on. He wants a lot of honor. He wants a lot of respect. He's kind of a poor boss, so to speak. Actually, a rule was put into place that every palace official who passed by him had to bow to him. It was just something that he needed that respect or something, and that fulfilled into his life. And so that's something that he put into play. The only problem was Mordecai was a Jew. And so Mordecai, as a palace official, refused to bow to him. Because if he bowed to this king, he'd be dishonoring his true king, God, who said, don't put another idol before me. Don't bow to somebody else because only me as the king. I'm the true king. And so Mordecai said, I don't want to bow to you. Well, when Haman found out that Mordecai was a Jew and that he refused to bow to him and show him the respect he felt he deserved, Haman's such an evil man, he decided that he wasn't going to just kill Mordecai. He was going to assassinate every Jew in the empire. Women, children, all families. If you were a Jew, you would be assassinated. Very similar to what we know in our more kind of current times as Hitler and, you know, that time period, right? The Holocaust. I'm going to assassinate, if you're a Jew, I'm going to kill you. And this is the plan that Haman puts together because of what Mordecai had done. So Esther chapter 4, verse 1 says this. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes, he put on burlap and ashes, and went out into the city, crying aloud in a bitter wail. He hears about what the king is now planning to do. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing the clothes of mourning. Okay, so he's in a deep mourning, and he's expressing that outwardly. And as the news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was a great mourning among the Jews. You would be crying, too, if you found out your family and all your family's family was going to be murdered. You'd be asking God for help, amen? And so look what they do. It says they fast, they wept, and they wailed. I'm going to say they fasted and they prayed while they were crying. They prayed and they cried and they prayed and they cried and they prayed. You ever been in a situation where you're crying? You know, something serious, something heavy is going on, and you're crying out to God, God, I need you. I need you so bad, I'm going to give up food. I need you so bad, I'm going to give up my Starbucks on the way to work. Some of you are crying and weeping internally, thinking about that cost, you know, but this is where they are. They need God to intervene. If you got news that your entire family and generation was going to be murdered, you might just be questioning, where are you, God, in that moment? Why are you even allowing this to happen? Even though it hasn't happened yet, you mentally go there because you think it's going to happen, and this is where this nation is. We're not talking about just like 10 people. We're talking about a nation, a population of people. Does that make sense to you? This is where this nation is. And they fast and they wept and they wailed. Many people lay in burlap and in ashes. It's a way of sign of crying out in mourning. So here you have God's people, the Jews, fasting and praying that God would spare their lives. But just in case you don't know this, when God's people cry out, God listens. You're going to find that out in just a moment. So eventually the queen actually finds out about this. She discovers that this guy Haman has plotted this thing. And she sees and she hears that Mordecai is broken, and she doesn't know why, because she hasn't heard of the plan herself yet. So she sends some servants to go find out what's wrong with my dad, you know, who stepped in the scene essentially, because he's played dad in her life. Why is he broken? What's going on? Go find out what happened to him. And so she sends some servants to go have a conversation, and Esther 4 verse 7 tells us the conversation. So Mordecai tells Esther's servants, it says in chapter 4, verse 7, Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. I'm trying to destroy God's people, the Jews. Mordecai says in verse 8, gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued to Susa that called to the death of all the Jews. He asked Hathach to
show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. And then he also asked that Hathach would direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So here's what Mordecai does. Hey, would you go tell the queen, and I know her, go tell her to talk to the king and tell him what's going on so that hopefully he can save the Jews and rework this thing for us. The only problem was, and some of us know this story, if Esther goes to the king when she doesn't summon her, he will have her executed. It was a rule that was put in place. And so Esther obviously is a little nervous about going to see the king. After all, what happened to the last woman who didn't listen to him? She got booted from the house. You know, she got kicked out. And this is where Esther is. So now Esther knows, my life is on the line. If I go see the king when he hasn't called for me, I know what's potentially on the other side of that. If he doesn't raise up what was called a golden scepter, if he doesn't signal me to come in, he'll have me executed. And I know he will because he's a man of his word, because he did it last time to his woman and he kicked her. He's going to be worse to me. So I'm a little nervous about going to see the king and doing it. So Mordecai knows that. He's aware of what's on the line for Esther if she were to do this. So he sends her another text message just to hopefully encourage her as she's thinking about whether or not she should do this. And here's the text message. It says in verse 13, he says, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? Very famous line. But I want you to notice that Mordecai wants her to consider three things specifically. He says, I want you to consider three things as you're thinking about whether or not you're going to go see the king. First of all, he says, don't think you will make it out of this yourself. Now what he says, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you're going to escape when all the other Jews are killed. In other words, you may escape the killing spree, but you won't escape the weight that you're going to carry when all the Jews are assassinated and you could have done something and you didn't do it. I mean, that'll make you potentially put your life on the line. That's going to be heavy weight. Esther, I bet you better consider the weight there that you might have to carry. And eventually, when all the Jews are assassinated and all your family is assassinated, you're going to be weeping. Someone's going to ask you why you're weeping, and you're going to end up confessing you're a Jew, and then they're going to kill you too. So I want you to consider this thing. I want you to think about it. If that didn't motivate her enough to do it and to go and talk to the king, he says, I want you to consider something else. If you keep quiet at a time like this, very interesting statement. He says, I want you to consider something, that deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise. Notice that. Mordecai doesn't question if God is going to save the Jews. He says, I don't know if he's going to use you, but I know he will arise. I know he will come through. I don't know if he's going to do it through you, but I know it will come. Esther, I want you to consider the past. That's what he says. Because Esther's a Jew too. So Mordecai's saying, I raised you. I taught you. You know this. You know what God did with the Israelites who were in slavery in Egypt. You know the song of Moses, right? Let my people go. Let my people go. Do you know the song? Let my people go. Maybe Mordecai sang the song to her when she was, I used to sing this to you when you were a kid. Let my people go. Do you remember what God did? Do you remember, Esther, the story of the plagues that he sent to Pharaoh? Do you remember what happened to them when they wouldn't let my people go? Do you remember what happened to him? Do you remember the locusts? Anybody? Read your Bible. Do you remember all the plagues, the sickness, the disease that overtook the people? Do you remember what God did to the people who wouldn't set my people free? Do you remember what God does to those people? God sets his people free. I want you to know, Esther, I want you to consider what God has done in the past so that when you're making your present decision, you can make sure you're making the right decision. You can trust that God's going to come through. God will deliver his people with you or without you. And then he goes on to say, I want you to consider this, Esther. I want you to consider, thirdly, that you were born right on time for this very time. There's a quote I read, and we'll put it up for just a moment. It's something to consider I read this week. For God's people, nothing is coincidental. Everything is providential because God oversees all events. He oversees all the events of their lives and is always working through their lives. Nothing is coincidental. Everything is providential because this is who God is. Go back to the text just a moment ago. Thank you. Thirdly, he says, I want you to consider that you were born perfectly on time, right when God said, I want to bring you into the earth now. Even if you have a C-section, you can plan the day, but you can't plan the time. But even if you try to plan it out, you really can't plan it out. One thing you can't absolutely do is plan out the birth of your child. You can hope, you can drink olive oil, you can do whatever you want to do. I heard of one person recently, they jumped off of a counter. I heard about this recently. They jumped just trying to make the baby come out. Have you heard of this? It's true, I heard of it. I was like, what? It's crazy. You know, I jumped off the roof to get the baby to come out. I was jumping on a trampoline to get the baby to spit out, you know. The point is, people do weird things. I'm not a woman, but I can imagine if you have a human, you're like, I want this thing out of me. So I understand. I understand. I'm just saying, you don't really get to have the real luxury of really deciding when. There's only one that really gets to decide the birth of every human. Right? And so what Mordecai is saying to Esther is, I want you to consider your birth date. You didn't choose it. God brought you in right on time, right when he needed you. Your birth date was not just a date, it was a date set by God's divine purposes. You didn't enter the world a year later because God didn't want you there a year later. He brought you into the world right when he needed you. Right when he wanted you there. Right where he wanted you. Intentionally, purposely. So eventually Esther agrees. She's convinced through this message. She goes for it. And she has the community pray and fast for her. She's going to go see the king. She doesn't know quite for sure if God is going to come through or how this is going to work out or if the king is going to accept her. But she has some trust in God, you know, obviously. So she goes for it. Well, God's provision and protection over his people shows to be true. The king calls her in. They have a conversation. And he says, what can I do for you? And it picks up here, Esther 4, verse 7. He says, what can I do for you? And she says, here's my wish. My request and deepest wish, I have found favor with the king and pleases the king. Grant my request and do what I ask. And here's the request. Please come with Haman tomorrow to this banquet that I've prepared for you. And then I'm going to explain what this is all about. I just want you to come to this party and then I'll explain everything to you about what's happening. And I want you to bring Haman too with you. So I'm setting this whole thing up. So the king, of course, ends up agreeing to it, and that night he goes to sleep. Now we are in Esther 6:1. That night, the king had trouble sleeping. Have you ever had trouble sleeping and you don't know why? Anybody had trouble sleeping? You know, you just can't sleep tonight. Anybody ever been woken up in the middle of the night or something? And you're like, I don't know why, I just can't sleep. And maybe for some, you know, you might, I don't know why, but then you end up reading your Bible or something and you're praying, I just can't sleep. He's a little restless. He can't sleep. And so here's what he does. Pretty interesting. He says, so he ordered his attendant to bring the book of history of his reign. Do you remember a moment ago I told you that Mordecai saved the king's life? And it was recorded where? in the history book of the king's reign. And so the king doesn't call for, you know, some Dr. Seuss book. He calls for a history book. Who in their right mind wakes up and says, can you bring me a history book about me? Talk about the last thing you want to read before going to bed, you know. But the king says, bring me the history book about me. Of all the books in his library. He doesn't say, sing me a song, sing me a lullaby. For some reason, I want the book of history about my reign read to me. I can't sleep, so come help me out. And so they begin to read the book to him. And as they read the book, they come across the story. Now watch it. I don't know how big the book is, but evidently, when he opened up the book, at some point as he's reading, he comes across the story of Mordecai, who had previously saved his life from these two men who tried to assassinate him. And he hears that part of the story. Are you following this? He gets the book out, and it's as if the reader opens it up perfectly to the page that God wanted the king to hear. So he begins to read the story, and he says, back in the day, there was these two guys who wanted to kill you. Do you remember that? And this dude, Mordecai, saved you. That might, you know, oh yeah. So here's what he does. Ask question, verse 3. He says, what reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai for this? I was talking with my wife about this week or yesterday, and she brought this idea, and I thought, this is really interesting to think about it. That means previously he saved the king's life and didn't get a reward. Talk about offended. He turned these two dudes in, they got assassinated, and he's like, hey, what about me? He didn't get a reward for it because it says nothing was ever done for him. That means he saved the king's life and he didn't get a dollar. That's no medal. No, thank you. You're making a difference in our world today. Is it possible that Mordecai was waiting for his blessing for many years and was wondering, is anyone going to recognize what I've done? So the king hears we didn't do anything for him. And so he hears about it, that he saved the king's life. But I want you to consider that God was strategically delaying the blessing. He's strategically moving pieces around to bless Mordecai at just the right time for what he had done. The king can't believe it, so he calls to Haman. I love this. He calls Haman, who's the enemy of Mordecai. He says, Haman, come here. Now, of course, the king doesn't know it fully yet because he hasn't found out because the party hasn't happened. But he says, Haman, come and tell me, what would you do for somebody who we should honor? What should we do for people in our kingdom who bring honor to me? And Haman thinks, he's got to be talking about me. And so he has this awesome plan. And he tells the king, we should put him on an awesome horse. We should give him some awesome clothing. He's a size 9.5. You know, like, he's starting to get this plan together so that he could get the blessing. And he could get the provision and the, you know, the recognition he's always craved. But God's word says he humbles those who wish to be exalted, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. So Mordecai, who's got a reward coming to him, doesn't cry out about, why didn't I get my reward? Instead, he knows eventually God will come through when it's time. And so the text continues on. The king says, that's an excellent idea, Haman. Goes to the next. Excellent, the king said to Haman. Quick, take the robes of my horse and do just as you have said for Mordecai the Jew. And of course, at this time, Haman's thinking, this is terrible. This just backfired. Who sits at the gate of the palace? Leave out nothing you have suggested. So Haman took the robes, he put them on Mordecai, he placed them on the king's own horse, he led them through all the city squares, shouting, "This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor." Afterward, Mordecai returned to the palace gate, but Haman hurried home. He ran home, crying, dejected, completely humiliated. Right out of the text. Everything changes. So the king ends up appointing Mordecai, if you continue to read, to a higher level of authority. And Haman is humiliated because his whole plan, the enemy's plan, backfired. What the enemy tried to do to destroy you backfired on him. And God took it and turned it for good, for you. And so the king, it says in Esther 8, verse 2, took his signet ring. It's like a promise ring, you know, like this important symbolic of authority and togetherness. It says, signet ring, which he had taken back from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai to now be in charge of Haman's property. He reversed the whole thing. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, it's a reversal? Yeah, he just reversed the whole thing. Turn it all upside down. See, Haman was not just fighting against the Jews. He was fighting against the God of the Jews. He was trying to destroy the Jews while he wasn't thinking. He's trying to destroy the God of the Jews. And in case you don't know this, you can't take out the God of the Jews because there's only one God, and he's God of the Jews and God of all people, and you can't destroy his plan no matter how hard you try. So this is where we are in the story. You follow me? You with me? We're not done yet. What the enemy intended for bad, God turned for good. Now, I love this. Esther 9, verse 1. I'm going to invite the band up. They're going to come up in just a moment. On March 7th, it says, 7 is the number in Hebrew of Sava, which means perfection or completion. On March 7th, the two decrees of the king were put into effect. I love this. On that day, say on that day. It wasn't yesterday. It wasn't tomorrow. It was on that day. When God wanted to choose a day, he said, I'm going to choose March 7th. Why would I choose March 7th? Because I'm just going to show you who I am so you don't ever forget me. So I'm going to choose the day. Watch what it says next. Look what it says. On that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. On the very same day that you sent out the decree to kill all the Jews is the same day that I'm actually going to overpower you. You had a day planned for assassination, but I had a day chosen that I'm going to bring reconciliation. So you've been trying to destroy the marriage, but today's the day your marriage is set free. I'm coming in on that day. I'm choosing that specific day. The same day the enemy tried to break you is the same day God comes in and speaks to you to save you. I'm going to choose that day. And this is what happens in the context of the story. It says quite the opposite happened. It was a reversal. It was the Jews who overpowered their enemies. Verse 4, for Mordecai had been promoted to the king's palace, and his fame spread all throughout the provinces and became more and more and more powerful. I do not believe it is coincidental that God's name was left out of this book. There's only two books in all of Scripture that God's name was left out of, and this is one of them. So why is that? Why would God leave his name out? Because even though the name of God was not mentioned, God was still present, strategically moving pieces into place that would lead to their victory. I brought a chessboard up. And the reason I did this is because I hope this ministers to somebody in the room today. You may be at a time in your life where you're like, where is God? I don't feel him. I don't see him. Is he even there? Because his name is not in this book. No one ever mentions his name in this book. Where is God? Here's what God is doing oftentimes when we don't feel him and we don't see him. His answer isn't coming. God is doing this. Now, because God is such a good chess player, because in chess, you got to think ahead. Really good chess players can see the board all to completion. They're thinking of... I'm such a bad chess player. I'm like, is this the pawn or the rook? I'm still trying to figure that out. But when you play chess against a great chess player, they're setting you up for victory. So oftentimes when God is strategically delaying an answer, it's because he's doing this. And then the enemy's trying to make a move on him. But because God is God, he says, you can't trick me. And you're over there, God, where are you? I'm just strategically making moves for your victory. See, the enemy is trying to stop it, but, and then sometimes the enemy's like, check. See, the enemy has been checking some of you. He's been checking. See, you heard in the story earlier. See, God don't love you. If he did, why would he send you parents that abuse you? Check. But God came into Manny's life and said, enemy, what you intended for bad, I'm going to turn to good. And I'm going to have Manny share his story on October the 12th. Is it the 12th or 13th? 13th? October the 13th, 2019. To pour hope into people. See, what you intended for bad, I'm going to turn for good. Checkmate. See, you can, the enemy can check you, but he can't checkmate you because the victory on the cross has already been done. The war is over. So sometimes we just got to stay patient and we got to keep trusting God that he is simply, I'm just strategically delaying. If you just trust me, deliverance will arise, I promise you. But I am strategically moving things into place. Sometimes we just got to get out of the way of God. Sometimes I wonder if he's like, guys, I'm playing chess. Leave me alone. I'm trying to think about this. Just sit back, sit tight. I've got this. And eventually, the checkmate occurs. I came to encourage somebody in the room today that what feels like God's absence is God strategically delaying the victory for you because he loves you that much, that he won't answer to every cry that you have at the moment that you cry it because he's strategically delaying things for you because he knows what's best and he knows how to work it all together for good. So whenever there's times where God feels like he's absent, I want you to continue to think about this book of Esther. You can rest assured that God is strategically getting the pieces in the place that leads to your victory. God is strategically delaying your victory. God is strategically delaying your victory. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, we thank you. God, you strategically delay for our good. You get things into place. When it feels like you're absent, when it feels like you're gone and we don't know if you're there, when we cry out for a prayer for our child and you don't answer, when we're looking for direction and we don't hear you, Lord, we will not give up. Lord, we will trust you. We will know that you're working a good plan. We will know that you're putting things into place for our benefit. As we close out, I want you to consider this thought. Right where you are, the whole purpose of this was that God would save the Jews. Here's why. Because Jesus Christ would be born a Jew. See, God had a plan for his son. And his son would come through the Jewish nation. And so when Haman was trying to destroy the Jew, he didn't know it, but he was actually trying to throw off God's plan of saving humanity. But he couldn't overcome it. So God said, I'm saving this Jewish nation because my son is coming through it and nothing will stop my son from going to the cross and overcoming it so that all humanity who believe in my son will be saved. I'm working a greater plan. God sent his son to die for you. And he loves you. And even when it feels like he's not around, I want you to know he's working for you. His work is working for you all the time. Father, we give you this time. I don't know what decision you need to make today, but maybe today it's just surrendering over to him. Just saying, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. I don't see it. I don't feel it, but I know that you're working behind it. I know that you've got a plan. You strategically delayed everything I've been asking for a better purpose. I trust you. If that's you in the room, you just need to declare trust in him. Would you just lift your hand where you are, just lift your hand and say, that's me. I see hands all over the room. Declare and trust. Declare and trust. Lord, we trust you. You will make a way. You will make a way. In Jesus' name, let's stand up. Let's sing this out.